I have a message for us today that may seem a little different than most of my messages, but I want to speak to all of us today about three words, three very simple, one-syllable words. And they are three words which we should never use when speaking of God. And yet there are three words that we can hardly not use when speaking of men and women like you and I. The first word is the word change. And I want you to look with me, if you will, in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. The word change. These are the words of God Himself. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, "For I am the Lord, I change not." There are only two ways, I know you've heard this before, it's a very simple fact, but there's only two ways that a moral being might change, either for the better or for the worse. The Lord, He cannot change for the better because He is perfectly holy. He cannot be more holy than He is and has always been. Neither can He change for the worse, for then He would cease to be God. The holy nature of God cannot deteriorate in any way. I am the Lord, I change not. And yet we know that there are a few questions that men have asked and sometimes used to argue, to try to prove that, no, that's not true. That God does change. One of those is because there are some verses of Scripture, for instance, in Genesis chapter 6. Let me read you these two verses here in Genesis chapter 6, which were before the flood, before God destroyed all flesh outside the ark. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved Him at heart. The use of the word repent in reference to God, doesn't the word repent means to change? When our Lord said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Man must repent, he must change. That is his mind. He must be granted repentance to change his mind. And this word is used in reference to God repenting that He had made man upon the earth. But remember this, Scripture never contradicts other Scripture. It never does. The same author, God the Holy Spirit, even though He used various men to write the Word of God, but the author of the Word of God is God the Holy Spirit, and He never contradicts Himself. And we know the Scripture tells us in James concerning God Almighty, there's not the shadow. There's not the shadow, the least indication of turning in God. In the book of Job, we read God declaring, or Job declaring rather about God, that He is of one mind, and who can turn it? God put the words into the mouth of that false prophet by the name of Balaam. We read about that in the book of Numbers. And this is what God gave that man to say. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Now, you say, well, so what do these scriptures mean that speak about him repenting? Many times God condescends. That's the word I want to use. Many times he condescends to use language that is common to us. We change. God doesn't change, but sometimes he condescends to use language about himself to reveal the truth. And the truth is, while God doesn't change, his purpose is always the same. It never has changed, never will change. But his conduct towards an individual may change. For instance, when Jonah went to Nineveh and he preached 40 days, and Nineveh shall be destroyed. Well, they repented. The Ninevites repented. And God did not destroy Nineveh at that time. Later, Nineveh was destroyed. It was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. But God didn't change his purpose. God didn't alter what he had determined before to be done. And one obvious way to see this concerning that passage in Genesis chapter 6 where it says God, it repented the Lord that he hath made man. Man so wicked, so evil. The Lord Jesus Christ is a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In other words, before there was ever a sinner, God had already in his purpose provided a Savior. No, God doesn't change. In Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 24, we read, "The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand." So when we read in the scripture of the Lord repenting, never understand that to mean that his nature, he changes in his nature, or his purpose for that matter. His conduct, he changes according to his purpose. But there's a second argument sometimes made. You say that God doesn't change, but the eternal Son of God, he came into this world. He was made flesh. But remember this, he did not cease to be what he had always been. That is, the eternal Son of God. He did take into union with his person that body and soul which God the Holy Spirit had prepared for him so that he might become flesh, be a man, and be bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, that he might be our kinsman redeemer. He had to have flesh and blood that he might bleed and die in the stead, be the sacrifice for his people. But he had to be God for that sacrifice to really redeem his people. He didn't cease to be what he had always been. In fact, the Apostle Paul tells us, "For in him, that is in Christ, dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily." We worship the Lord Jesus Christ as God because he is God. Amen. When Thomas, seeing the resurrected Christ, fell down and said, "My Lord and my God." Now, if he were not Thomas's Lord and Thomas's God, then Thomas at that point would have been guilty of idolatry. Because only God is to be worshipped. And if he's not God, he's not to be worshipped. But he is God. And the Lord received that worship from Thomas, just like he receives our worship. One of the Puritans, one of the ones that's so well known, John Owen, he said this, and I like this a lot. "He who is God can no more be not God than he who is not God can be God." Yeah. Let me read that again. For he who is God can no more be not God than he who is not God can be God. When the Lord saves us and we become partakers of the divine nature, that doesn't mean that somehow we are turned into little gods. No, no. We are children of God Almighty. But the Lord our God, He changes not. We never use the word change, or at least we should. We should never speak of God as changing, because that's just not so. But when we speak of man, we do use the word. Change came immediately to man when Adam sinned. He was created in the holy image of God. He was mutable. Only God is immutable. But Adam was created holy, upright, as the scripture says. He fellowshipped with God. He had communion with God. He had life, spiritual life. But the moment he disobeyed God, when he sinned, he fell. He died. And oh, what a change. What a change took place to Adam. Being created in the image of God, and now he is a fallen individual. He is spiritually dead. What does that mean to be spiritually dead? It means that his mind was darkened. Darkened. Tries to hide himself from God. His will was altered. And his affections. And that's what the Bible means when it speaks about the heart. The heart of man. It's the mind, the intellect. The affections, we say the heart, but the affections and the voluntad, the will of man. Man needs a new heart, because when we come into this world, we all come into this world with a heart like our father Adam had immediately once he sinned against God, and it is a heart that is deceitful. This is what we read in Jeremiah. It is deceitful above all things. Your heart, the heart you came into this world with, is deceitful above all things. It will deceive you. It will deceive you. It will deceive everyone apart from the grace of God. It will deceive you about God. How many times people think, well, God is like this old grandpa figure up there in heaven, you know, just wishing or hoping that his creation would do right and all of that. That's not God. That's not the God of the Bible. God of the Bible changes not. As he has thought, so he does. And as he has purposed, so shall it come to pass. Man comes into this world with a heart that's deceitful above all things. A heart, everything's fine. I'm okay, you're okay. Seems like I heard that a few years ago. That's just a saying that goes around. We're all okay. Yeah? That's what a deceitful heart will tell you. We're all okay. But that's not what the Word of God declares. But I'm thankful this morning that while God doesn't change, what a comfort that is to me and all of God's children. He has loved us from before the foundation of the world, if we're one of his children, and he will never, ever cease loving us. And his love will never change, because he doesn't change. He'll never love us more. He'll never love us less, because he loves us in Christ. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ in his prayer says that the Father loves us even as he loves his son. Now that's big, isn't it? That God loves you even as he loved his son, Jesus Christ. What a comfort it is to know that God doesn't change. But I'm also thankful that men are capable of change. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. God gives a new heart, a new spirit. That's one of the promises of the new covenant. Remove that stony heart, that heart that's as hard as a stone, that cannot be impressed with the Word of God and the Spirit of God. But God removes that stony heart and gives a new heart and a new spirit, the Scripture says. A man who was a liar with a new heart, he's changed. And he desires to speak the truth. Man who is an idolater, who's worshipped idols, is changed by the grace of God, and he becomes a worshiper of the only true and living God. Man who's proud and haughty and self-sufficient is changed by the Spirit of God, and he becomes poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. To the believers at Corinth, the Apostle Paul wrote to them, and such were some of you. And he had listed a litany of evil practices and sinful deeds, and such were some of you. But you have become new. But you are washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Change. Never use that word when thinking or talking about God. But that's so true of us, as the hymn writer said, change and decay, and all around I see. O thou that changest not, abide with me. The second word is the word need. Need, a very simple word. I want you to look in Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, and we'll just break into this message the Apostle Paul was preaching on Mars Hill, verse 25. Neither, that is God, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. Seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of our habitation. Need. In Psalm 50 and verse 12, God, speaking of old to Israel, said, If I were hungry, I would not tell thee. He doesn't need anyone. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. And that's something that this generation has lost sight of, my friend. This is God's world. We are His creatures. He doesn't exist for our benefit. He created men for His glory. He doesn't need anyone. He never has and He never will. God alone is self-sufficient. The self-existent being that He is. Everything else has need, but God alone is uncreated. But everything created has needs, needs things outside of itself. All, now think about this, all breathing things, everything that breathes has lungs and has a need, needs air. Every organism needs food and water. You take the air and the water from the earth, and all life would perish. But God has no need. The word need is foreign to God. He did not create the world and all things in it because he had some need to fulfill some need on his part. Almighty God, just because he is almighty, he needs no support. One writer said, were all human beings suddenly to become blind, every man, woman, boy, and girl on the face of God's earth suddenly become blind, still the sun would shine by day and the stars by night. For these, that is the sun and the stars, owe nothing to the millions who benefit from their light. So were every man on earth to become an atheist, it would not affect God. He needs no one or nothing outside of himself. In Psalm 16, which is a psalm concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, especially speaking of his resurrection, that God would not leave his body in the grave, he said this, so my goodness extendeth not unto thee. That is, Christ there speaking, his goodness, and that's not talking about his essential goodness as God, but his goodness as the God-man, which brings in his justifying righteousness, the forgiveness of sins, the peace, the reconciliation. His goodness adds nothing to God. Nothing. He needs nothing. We never use the word need when speaking of God. But we cannot think of man without realizing that men are needy creatures. A newborn baby, and I was with the mother just recently with her new baby, just a week old, and she pointed out to me, a baby can do nothing for itself. That's just so, isn't it? We are needy creatures. We come into this world, we are needy creatures. I love that verse in Psalm 40 that says, I am poor and needy. I confess that, don't you? I'm poor. But I'm not only poor, I'm needy. I need help. I need forgiveness. I need justification. I need sanctification. If I'm going to appear in the presence of God, I need God to do something for me. Something for me that I cannot do for myself. I need my sins to be put away, to be gone, to be obliterated. And I need a righteousness, I need a dress that will clothe me, allowing me to come into the presence of a thrice holy God. A God who declares that even the heavens are not clean in his sight. That he even charges his angels with folly. The psalmist said, I'm poor and needy. But listen, this is what I like. I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. He thinketh upon, and his thoughts didn't begin today. It didn't begin yesterday. I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. And his thoughts concerning me and concerning all of his children, they are from old eternity. The psalmist said, I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my The third word is the word learn. L-E-A-R-N. Learn. Romans chapter 11. So we never use the word change when thinking about God. And we never use the word need when talking about God. You know, in so many places, God is presented as a needy being. He needs you. The only hands he has are yours. That's sad if that's the case. No. A long time before we came into this world, God was doing just fine. Yeah. And after we leave this world, he'll still be doing just fine. Yeah. And the third word is the word learn. In Romans 11 and verse 36, the apostle said, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever." I read the wrong verse. Verse 34. "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor?" Who has been his counselor? Who has taught God? He's never learned anything, because he knows all things. And that's Psalm 139. The psalmist said, "Thou art acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it all together." You've never spoken a word. You'll never speak a word. And God already knows. He knows every word. We can't remember many of our words, but he knows them. God never learned anything. And sometimes people will say, "Well, I believe God's trying to You believe God's trying? I believe he's trying to teach me something. Well, I guarantee you, if he sets out to teach you something, he's going to teach you something. He's not going to try to teach you something. He's going to teach you. You never learned anything. In contrast, you and I, men, we begin to learn when we come into this world. Baby learns when hungry to cry. Just learn that, don't they? When they need attention to cry, they learn. And from that point on, we're continually learning. And hopefully, we will continue to learn as long as we are in this world. I read a book a few years ago entitled, "All I Really Need to Know I Learned in Kindergarten." Some of you probably read that book. "All I Really Need to Know I Learned in Kindergarten." One of the things that the author said that he learned, and I thought this was so good, he said, "I learned my mortality. I learned that I'm not going to live forever in this world." He said the teacher had us put a seed in a styrofoam cup with some dirt in it and moisture, and that seed quickly sprung up, and there was that green plant, that life there. But before the school year was ended, that life had gone. The plant had died. I wish we could all learn that, our mortality. And how that coincides with the Word of God, which says, "For all flesh is as grass." That's your flesh. That's my flesh. That's every person's flesh, our body. It's like grass. What does that mean? It means that it shoots up in the morning, and then by afternoon it's cut down and cast into the oven. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. All the things that men glory in, they glory in their wisdom, their riches, their power, just like the flower of the grass. Oh, it's beautiful at first, but it soon withers and passes away. Men who were considered great men, and we consider them today as great men in the history of our country, but many of those people they're forgotten. Nobody knows about, nobody cares about them. And yet some people live their life seeking the honor and the glory that comes from this world. Would to God we could all learn what that man said he learned in kindergarten, and that is the mortality of men, that all flesh is grass. That's a lesson we need to learn. We put so much emphasis and so much attention and so much interest in the things of this world, and we're just here for a short while. You look back over your life, and it seems like just yesterday, when you're as old as I am, and some of you almost as old, seems like just yesterday you were starting to first grade. Went by fast, hasn't it? And yet, when we look to the future, we think, oh, that'll be a long time. A year? 10 years? That's a long... Oh, no. No, the future, just like the past, it goes by quickly. And we're cut off. And we go out into eternity. We go the way of all the earth, as Joshua said. And David said, of all the earth, that's the way we're going. And so many times we're unprepared. The prophet said, prepare to meet thy God. You're going to meet him. I'm going to meet him. No question about that. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. We're going to meet him. Are you prepared? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, the writer of Hebrews said. I want to tell you just a few things that I've learned. God never learns anything, but a few things that I've learned. I've learned that God is sovereign in all things. He is sovereign in all things. In the armies of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, he doeth his will. He's sovereign in all things. And I've learned that man's righteousnesses, that is, the best works that we can do, our goodness, we turn over a new leaf and we try to do so well and attempt to do so good, and that's good, but all of those goodnesses in his sight are as filthy rags. Filthy rags. I've learned that. And I've learned that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. It's not enough to be religious. If being religious was the cure, all men would go to heaven because all men are religious in some way or another. Jesus Christ is the only way to God. There is no other way. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. I remember preaching a funeral service a few years back, and after the service, a lady I didn't know, I wouldn't recognize her today, but she came up to me afterwards and she said, I appreciate so much John 14:6, that you use that in your message. She said, I attend funerals, and most funerals, preachers don't say that. In other words, there's many ways all leading to the same place. But that's not so. That's not true. There's one way to the Father. I've learned that. Have you? Have you? And I've learned something else. I've learned that the Lord Jesus Christ, as great, as glorious, as powerful as he is, that he is a willing Savior. Not only able, he's that. For he is able to save all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. But I've learned he's not only able, but he's willing to save. I've learned that the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is one who saw Jerusalem when he was here in the flesh. And he knew what was coming upon Jerusalem. And he wasn't indifferent. He wept at what he saw. He's a willing, loving Savior. Ready. There's a verse in, I believe it's Nehemiah, when it speaks of God is ready to pardon. Yeah. Ready to pardon. If you're not pardoned today, God is ready to pardon. His mercy endureth forever. And I've learned one last thing. I've learned, and I'm still learning, to trust in him. I used to sing a chorus up in another church that we attended some, learning to lean, learning to lean. I'm still learning to lean, to trust in him, to look to Christ for everything. I pray God would bless the word today. These three simple words, change, God doesn't change. Need, God doesn't need. Learn, he doesn't learn. But all of those things are so true about you and me. We're going to stand and sing a hymn number 126, Rock of Ages.